We are going to continue in our series out of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to find that spot. Galatians chapter 3 is where we will be. Something's kind of interesting about Galatians, and you may have not have realized this. I didn't realize this until just recently. This is actually the very first letter that Paul writes to the early churches. We don't find it chronologically, but if you've been around the Bible very long, you know that that is really not how the Bible operates. It's not a chronological history. It is a story. And so this is the first letter that Paul writes to any of the early churches. And so that's just kind of an interesting little tidbit, and it perhaps reveals why Paul is driving so hard about what salvation is, that it is through faith and the grace of Jesus Christ. So where we left off last week, if you were with us, we left off, interestingly enough, we're trying to study Galatians, but we left off in the book of James. We talked about James, and James draws this very strong conclusion. Now, the reason this is kind of interesting, and maybe there was a little bit of tension that you felt in what we've been talking about in Galatians, the tension is that Paul says, you and I are not saved through the law. That he just continues to kind of pound that drum and beat that into us. You're not saved through the law. You don't do it. You didn't participate in your salvation. You may have chosen at some point to follow Jesus, but it always begins and goes circles right back to Jesus. So Paul is saying that, and last week we ended, though, talking about how James says that faith alone, if it is not active, is dead. So there's this tension that exists. Well, do I have to do something, or do I not have to do something? Did Jesus do it all for me, or am I a participant somewhere? What we said last week, and hopefully this is where we landed, I don't know if I did a real good job of this, so I'm just going to make this real clear. Where we ended last week was that it is all about our faith in Jesus. But because of our faith in Jesus, there has to be this propelling nature to our lives that we are then drawn into. We are pushed towards some activity in our lives. And that's really where we landed. And we talked about how it is so critical that we seek God, that we pursue, we chase after him with all that we have. And really the last question of last week, this was the challenge, this is what we kind of left on your doorstep, so to speak. Are you, am I, willing to let God change everything about you? Not necessarily all at once. I think that's an unrealistic expectation. All right, God, from this moment forward, right now, everything about my life has changed. I don't think that's really how God operates. I think it is a process. That's one of the things we said, that all of us are in process, that somewhere along the way in our relationship with God. But am I willing to let God, over the course of time, change everything about me? The way I live, the way that I love, the way that I do my work, how my family operates, how my home operates. Am I willing to let God invade all of those things, or will I simply keep him at bay? Will I hold him off? So there is this struggle that exists between what I say I believe, my faith, and the life that I actually live out. And that tension exists there. It's kind of interesting if you look at the first five verses of chapter 3. There are multiple questions in there. Have you been so deceived? Do you think this is something that you do on your own, that you have created this sense of salvation? It's something that you have done. And really, they are introspective questions for the church in Galatia and for us. Because Paul knows that this tension exists, that we have this tendency, this almost willingness to go back to the concrete nature of the law. So for the law, this should be really, really clear about what the law looked like for the first century followers of Jesus and really the first century church. We would hear the word law and immediately, probably if you've been around church for very long, you think of, well, Ten Commandments, that's where it begins. That's probably what the law is. And yeah, that is where it begins. That Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, and now there is this structure of what it looks like to please God. But by the time that Jesus comes along, you fast forward to the first century when Jesus shows up. Well, in fact, let's before we do this, let's go and read chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 in Galatians. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, not just some of the things, but everything that is written in the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. That is a quote out of Habakkuk. It shows up in Hebrews. It shows up in Romans. So again, if you've been around church for very long, you recognize, oh, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul is saying it begins with your faith in Jesus. That is where your understanding of what has saved you begins with. But again, Paul is talking about how no one is saved through the law. No one can satisfy the law. So it begins with the Ten Commandments. But if by the time that Jesus shows up in the first century, there had been about 613 addendums to the law. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. So let's just take a real quick inventory of the Ten Commandments. Probably, no one in here has murdered anyone. That's a big one, right? So if that is something that is on your plate, we should probably talk. And you've not like dealt with that, we should probably talk after we're done. Probably most of us have a clean slate when it comes to faithfulness to our spouse. But have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Coveting. Have you ever said something that wasn't true? If your hand's not up, you just revealed yourself to be a liar. So, failure. Already, we have failed. If you have never dishonored your mother or father, right? We were all teenagers at one point, correct? We'll just leave it at that. Paul says to us that we cannot keep the law. But that's just the first 10 pieces of the law. By the time Jesus shows up, like I said, 613 addendums to the law. This had everything to do with what you could eat, whom you ate with, washing and bathing rituals, all kinds of extra pieces of the law, what you could wear, how your hair was to be cut and taken care of. And so what Paul is doing, he is continuing to demonstrate that it is impossible for you to do what the law asks of you. It is impossible. But it even gets worse than that, because when Jesus shows up, he says in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how it is not just what you do with your hands. It's not just the physical world. He says if you've ever fought maliciously or hated someone in your head or your heart, you have the same as committed murder. If you have ever looked lustfully at someone not your spouse, you have the same as committed adultery. So Jesus raises the bar and he says, the law cannot save you. It is not just about what is done out here, but it is about what is done in your head and in your heart. So this sounds like very difficult, very bad news. But again, we just go back to what Paul says. The law is not what saves you. So why is the law given? Why in the world do we even have the law? I mean, this just continues to pile one problem on top of another, it seems like. The law was never meant to be a list of a moral code for us. It was never intended for that to be what it is. Really, if you want to look at the law and some of its purpose, the law reveals the very character and nature of God, of who he is. But the law was never meant to save us. It was never meant to be the cure-all that took care of every issue and problem that we run across. So let's continue reading verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now, just a pause right there. This is a reference to an Old Testament thing. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Those who were cursed and hung on trees in the Old Testament, they were those who defiled God or broke covenant. It was someone who was seen in the eyes of God and his people to be an enemy of God. So this is a very interesting thing what Paul does here, because he references something that as the Jewish community, they would have known. They would have known this. They would have said, oh yeah, I remember that. I've seen that. I've read that in the law. I've read that in those Old Testament scrolls. I remember somebody rolling that out and reading out, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. But it connects to something that we just celebrated last week, right? Jesus is hung on a tree for our sin. He becomes the curse that we could not withstand. There's a little piece of theology that I'm starting to kind of roll around with and develop in my own heart and mind. And I think this is pretty sound because it is backed up by Scripture. This is something that's really interesting or something that's important for us to pay attention to. If you're under the teaching of someone that says, this is a piece of theology that I have developed, be aware. Because our theology, our understanding of God needs to come solely from this book. Right here. If there is someone that is teaching something that comes and large pieces of their understanding about God come from something outside of Scripture, be aware. So this little piece of theology is revealed in this piece of Scripture that talks about everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. I think that God shows a pattern of redeeming the broken pieces of this earth. This is a perfect example of it. In the Old Testament, the hung on a tree, that was the worst of the worst. And then the Romans come along and they raise it to another level and they say, if you rebel against the empire, this is what it looks like. It was a piece of humiliation. That was the worst kind of death. It was painful, it was lengthy, and it was humiliating. Everyone would know, who is that? Oh, that's Mary and Joseph's boy from down the street. You know them. It was a humiliating piece. And yet, God is in the process of redeeming all of those broken pieces of our world. Here's the other piece that Paul just continues to drive home, is that Jesus goes and takes care of the one thing that you and I cannot take care of, the redemption of our own souls. And he goes and becomes the curse for us. Let's look at verse 14 here. He, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, we talked about Abraham last week. Abraham is seen as a man of great faith. A blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Just a little side piece here. I think we've talked about this before, but it's so important for us to remember. The promise that is made to Abraham, if you remember when Abraham is first called, God says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I am going to bless you so that you can be famous, so that everyone will know your name. No. He says, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless other nations. This is a piece of the promise that I think sometimes we do not attach to. We do not grab onto. This promise is not just for Abraham. It is to us as well. You think about the blessings that God has brought in your life. And some of you have walked a very long road, a very difficult road. But if pressed, you could probably come up with a handful of blessings that God has brought into your life. Now, do I see those blessings as a way that God has said, I'm blessing you so that you can pour your life into someone else and bless someone else? That is a part of the promise that Abraham receives that we don't often attach to. And yet I think it is something that we desperately need to get a hold of. If the church is supposed to be this far-reaching, empowering, meaningful spot, I think some of it revolves around us attaching to that Abraham promise. That we would see our lives as God has blessed us so that we can pour into someone else's life. It's kind of interesting. Again, we talked about Abraham last week. Abraham is credited in James, where we left off, as having a life of faith. And this is really where I want to camp out for the rest of our time this morning. Does your life have a measure of activity of faith to it or not? The reason that Abraham is credited with a faith that is powerful is because he allows his faith in God to dictate his every move. Remember, Abraham has said, I'm going to make you the father of the nation, but you can't stay here. You have to pack up the U-Haul and you have to start driving. Well, where are we going, God? You just start driving, I'll tell you when you get there. Any of us willing to do that, just pack up your stuff because God told you, how many of you would have your family kind of going, no, you're not taking my grandkids, right? This is not an easy thing that Abraham does. And yet he is credited as having faith that leads to an activity in his life. That is not the only story of Abraham allowing his faith to influence the activity, the physical nature of his life. So a big question for us. Does your faith cause you to act in ways that would seem unusual even to you? It's kind of interesting. I think this was at breakfast last Monday. If you're not aware, we have this great relationship with the other pastors in St. Louis, and every Monday we get together and have breakfast down at River Rock. I know, it's at a bar, pastors. Deal with it. Nobody's drinking anything, all right? So I think this happened on last Monday when we were talking. We were talking about how Christians in America, We often define our relationship with God. Well, if someone came up and said, well, how do you, tell me about your relationship with God. We often will give answers like this. Well, I read my Bible every day. I belong to that church that's, you know, down around the corner. You know where it is. I give my tithe. I've been a faithful tither for however many years. Whenever they ask me to serve, I jump up and serve. I've been asked to be on leadership, and I'll do dirty work, all of that kind of stuff. That's how we often define our relationship with God. Now, migrate that into a relationship with a spouse. And if you ask me about my relationship with my wife, and I gave you, well, we live in the same house, so we got that going on. We sometimes ride together in the same car, but when she's got to go one way and I got to go another, then we'll split up. We share a bedroom and a bathroom, and most of the time, I really like what she does, especially when she does stuff for me. When I'm happy in my relationship with her, I'm pretty satisfied with, but there are times that we kind of argue about the condition of the bedroom or the bathroom or the kitchen and how she or me just not living up to expectations, she's not doing it the way I want. If I told you and I gave you those details about my marriage, would you think that I loved my wife very much at all? No. I mean, our laughter kind of betrays the fact that, no, that doesn't sound like love. That sounds like tolerance, right? And yet, we will use the same kind of answers when we are asked, when we are pressed about our relationship with God. Because for a lot of us, our faith in God revolves around what we do here on a Sunday morning. It doesn't impact or have much impact away from here. Our faith doesn't have much, if I could use this, kinetic energy to it. It doesn't propel us. It doesn't take us into the rest of our lives. We are very happy to come here and sing songs to God, and I'm glad we do. We are very happy to come here and spend time in prayer, and I'm glad we do that too. We are even glad to come here and share some of the broken pieces of our lives, and I'm glad that we do that. But our faith in God needs to have an energy, a propelling nature to it that takes us beyond the four walls of this building. Otherwise, to use James's word, your faith is dead. Your faith doesn't have any activity to it. If it doesn't take you beyond what you say you believe. Maybe it's time to change how we understand our faith and how our faith lives out, what it causes us to do. Maybe it's time for some new definitions to come into our lives. It's kind of interesting. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I stumbled across this very interesting video. And I decided to download it. I thought, I don't know where I'm going to use that, but we're going to use that at some point. And God just drew me back to this video. There's an interesting kind of defining nature to what our faith looks like. Abby, go ahead and roll that video.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily. To sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
Our faith is a thing that is supposed to propel our activity in life. Our lives are supposed to have weight to them. And I think if you've been following Jesus for very long and you really want your faith to have weight to it, you'll pray things like, I want my life to be bold. I want to do bold things. I want to do things that make my life matter in the eyes of other people, not for their approval, but because Christ has called me to do that. But probably the honesty in that is most of us do not have sustained periods of a bold life. It's kind of interesting. God just kind of dropped this on me this week, and it kind of has changed what we're going to talk about now. And don't worry, this isn't like another sermon I'm getting ready to preach. Something that I learned about the Bible this week is in the beginning, the earth was formless and void. And follows the creation story, right? If you've been around church for very long, you probably know at least part of that story. Formless and void. It's kind of interesting because what I learned is that the Hebrew, this is your Hebrew lesson for today. The Hebrew for that word, that phrase, formless and void, is tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu, formless and void. Tohu vavohu. That word or that phrase literally translated simply means that it had no purpose and no design. It had no order to it. Then I started to think about, well, isn't this what God does? He brings purpose and order to everything. God is a creative God, but it's not just like creativity that's run amok. There's purpose and order to it. Then I started wondering about this idea of our faith and how many of us, our faith is defined by where we go to church and what we do with our Sundays. But it doesn't really impact what happens Monday through Saturday. And our faith is supposed to have this propelling nature that it has greater impact outside than it does in here. That there is a greater message that is told beyond the four walls of a sermon on Sunday and the songs that we sing, that our lives are supposed to create change out there. And yet, there can be this tohu vavohu to our lives, formless, void. Anybody ever felt like you've looked at maybe your family or the place that you work or even the impact that you have on others, and you would say, well, that tohu vavohu, that describes those pieces of my life. I don't feel like I have much impact. I don't feel like I have much happening on the work front with those that I am working next to. I don't feel like I am able to lead my family very well. My that life feels kind of empty and void. Anybody ever experience that kind of feeling? That what I do doesn't really matter. Let's go back to that idea of God redeeming all of the broken places in the world that we live in. I am absolutely convinced that God has created us with purpose in mind. It is not just a random thing that you and I are here today. He has put us and placed us in specific places that you and I can have impact for His kingdom. And yet, because we tend to have this thought process that life is, I don't want to say meaningless, but it almost feels meaningless. The things that I do, I don't feel like I'm making much of an impact. It feels very tohu vavohu, formless and in the void. I think that God is reminding us this morning that our faith, if it is something that is active, if it is alive, it brings order and purpose, meaning to what we're doing when we leave this place. If you're here and this is a regular part of your rhythm of life, that I am at church, that I am a part of church, and I want my life to have meaning, I think there is this place in our hearts where we begin to say, maybe this is how there's order and meaning brought to my faith beyond this place. When I begin to recognize that God has put me in a place for a reason, a time like this. There are two statements that I'm gonna give you, and this isn't going to be the kind of thing where you go, wow, I never thought of that. I need to write that down. This will be fairly obvious for us. The first statement is this. If you and I want to have a faith that propels us beyond these four walls, here's the first thing that I would say to you. That we need to begin to, this is a statement that you and I can make before God. God, may I not miss those opportunities. Because again, if God has purpose and order to the lives that he has given us, to the places that he has put us, that means that there are opportunities, there are things that come across our path. And for some of us, this is the important one. The other statement is going to be like, okay, I get that one. But this is the one that catches us up. Because we look at those interruptions and those things, those distractions, as just interruptions and distractions. So we need to make a statement before God. God, may I not miss those opportunities that you are sliding across my desk, that are coming across my path. May I not miss those. Because if we miss those opportunities, those interactions with people, our faith can become tohu vavohu, empty, void, meaningless. So for some of you, that's the important piece. God, may I not miss those opportunities. For some of you, this will be the other piece, because you see the opportunities on a regular basis. But for one reason or another, you lack the courage to speak into those situations. So your statement this morning will be this. May I have the courage to speak up when those opportunities show up. Because God, I see those things coming. I see those interactions, and I know that you're doing something, and yet I have just lacked the courage to speak up in those places. So your statement this morning before God is, may I have the courage to speak into those situations. Like I said, one of those statements probably will mean more to you than the other one. Maybe you are kind of one of those type A personalities. You are focused, you are on track, and this is what I got to get done, and all this other noise around me just needs to die so I can get my stuff done. Right? Anybody? Yeah. And we end up walking right past the circumstances, the situations, the relationships that God has put in front of us, and we don't even realize it. Or some of us recognize, we just see the whole world as God is doing all kinds of crazy stuff and it's all beautiful. And yet, when the opportunity comes and it stands right in front of us, we lack the courage to step into it. See, this is what an active faith looks like. We acknowledge that there are opportunities around us and we enact with the courage to respond. For some of you, the activity of your faith, you know what this looks like. Because God has brought you to a certain place. You have been traveling a long road where God has just knocked one obstacle down after another. Now you stand at the doorway of this decision. You stand in front of this thing, and there is a threshold that you've got to cross to step into this thing that God has done all these things behind you in your past. And he's brought you to this spot. And you stand before the doorway, and you kind of go, all right, God, I'm ready. Take me in. Take me in. And God is kind of saying to you, it is your turn to take the first next step. And you stand before the doorway and you go, well, I don't know what's in there. You've brought me, God, all this way. Why can't you just take me this next step? Because God is saying to you, it is time for your faith to become active. You have faith in God that can move mountains. The problem is you are not participating in the moving of those mountains. You are saying, God, you do it all. You can do whatever you want to, God. You can handle this. Instead, we stand at the door and say, I don't think I can step through, when all it requires is one step across the threshold. And there is something new waiting for you, but we lack the courage to act. Your faith is not supposed to be something. Well, in fact, let's just go back to James. What does James say? Chapter 2, the end of verse 18. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. We are called to be active participants in the return of God's kingdom to this earth, the revealing of God's kingdom here. But some of us continue to sit still, and our faith is kind of tied up in what happens on Sunday morning. Well, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to dare you this morning to step into a faith that is greater than the sum total of what happens on a Sunday morning. May your faith grow this morning in a way that is exactly tailored to you. Some of you need to be willing to have your eyes opened. And some of you have had your eyes open, but you do not have the courage to step into those things. Some of you are standing at a threshold of a decision that needs to be made, and you know what the decision is, and it has been very clear that God has laid all of the stuff behind you in order so that you can step through the threshold, but you are afraid of what is on the other side of that door. You need to have the courage to step into that and make your faith active. This morning we're going to close like we normally do, and we're going to sing a little bit, and we're going to have some time of quietness. I just want to remind you, if you're not aware of this, this altar rail is open. You can come up to this altar rail at any time during any service and just spend a little bit of time with God. For some of you, the activity of your faith begins with you coming up and kneeling here and simply saying, I lay down whatever it is that I brought into this place. I am willing to take the first step, and the first step is me getting out of my seat and coming up here and praying. I think I told you last week the story about a young lady who grew up in this church. And she said, I'm not throwing stones at anybody in particular. She said, when I grew up in this church, there was just a feeling that I was being judged, that people were looking down their nose at me, that everyone kind of had this pretend facade going on. And she said, that turned me so off to the church. But she is back. And she said, I don't feel that way anymore. I feel like I can come to this place and it is okay to be broken. It is okay for me to admit my failings, the things that I didn't do right, the places that I have not been a very good steward of what God has put in my life. It is okay. So I want you to understand this morning, if God is prompting you to take your first step in the activity of your faith by coming down here and just simply saying before everyone, something needs to change for me today, there is no judgment about coming here. In fact, this is a perfect place to be, to say this is a new day. And everything doesn't change because that's really not how this relationship with God works. But I want something to be different today. So I want to invite you to come to this altar as we sing and as we pray. If God is moving you, get down here. Again, there isn't anything magic that happens at this place, but sometimes it is just the physical activity of getting out of the place that you've been sitting for a while and coming down that stirs your heart and changes your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you have met us here. For some of us, you are talking very loudly to us right now. You've called us by name. You've made us recognize that not only are you in this place, but you are stirring our very hearts. You have created this place for us to respond to you. Our hearts have been made soft by your presence. And now you are calling us, you are reminding us, not just of your presence, but of the life that you have created us to live. For some of us, that is a scary proposition. Because we're not sure what lies on the other side of the doorway that you've brought us to. And uncertainty can be a paralyzing thing. And yet if our faith, if our belief in you is to grow, is to become strong, is to become something that's active, not just contained on a Sunday morning, something that walks with us and challenges us and pushes us on every other day of the week. Well, some of us have got to get up and exercise a change. Father, some of us have come into this place saying, I don't know if I have a faith in God. What a perfect opportunity to begin that. Some of us need to engage in and embrace some courage this morning. And some of us simply need to have our eyes opened to the things that you are doing right around us. Father, whatever the case is, whatever it is that we have dragged into this place, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage to respond to these things. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us. May we not miss you in this place where you have gathered with us. In Jesus' name, amen.